Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I began last couple of weeks preaching through the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans 4. The two messages before were parts 1 and 2 concerning a primer of grace. Today I'm going to continue that, but the title of the message will be different. What I want to talk to you about today is grace and faith. Grace and faith. That's the title of this message, but it's a continuation as going through Romans 4 of this issue of a primer on grace, because the thing that we need to do as we study the Bible, and I would venture to say that most of you who are listening to me would claim to believe salvation is by grace. I quote just about every message. I'll quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith. And see, I'm going to be talking about grace and faith today. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now that verse tells us that all of salvation is by grace, even the faith that God gives to bring a sinner to Christ, to believe in Christ. But just as grace is so much misunderstood today, faith is too. And I want to talk a lot about that today. But for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Some say that verse is referring back to salvation, but not to faith. It's referring to the whole of salvation, including faith. Faith is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. Perseverance is a gift of God. It's all a free gift. There's no conditions put upon sinners in order to attain or maintain salvation. That was all put upon Christ. And He fulfilled those conditions, and what we receive in salvation is the gift of God through Christ. So with that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on in verse 10 to tell that we are His workmanship. That's what a sinner saved by grace is. That's what a sinner who believes is. He's the workmanship, he and she is the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the source of all this grace, this faith, and all of the blessings and benefits. So created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not because of, not based on, not conditioned on, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. What does that word ordained mean? It means appointed. Appointed. This is the appointment of God. Sometimes the Bible uses the word foreordained, which means that God appointed these things before, the foreordination of God. And Ephesians 1 talks about that. Romans 9 talks about Romans 8 and 9. But back here in Romans 4, as we go through it, and I'm taking my time through it. I'm not going to try to hurry, because this message is a Bible study. And what I dealt with this in the last two messages, how the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had made it so clear in the first three chapters of Romans that salvation is totally 100% by grace, based upon the obedience unto death of Christ as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer, the preserver of His people, all conditioned on Christ. And so it's not based on our law keeping. Salvation is not conditioned on us keeping the law. In fact, he told us back in Romans 3 and verse 19 and 20 that all the law can do to a sinner based upon that sinner's best efforts to keep the law is condemn him. So we understand that. You see, God requires perfect righteousness, and that's going to be spoken of here in Romans 4 also. And the perfection of righteousness cannot be found in our works or our doing or within us. The perfection of righteousness can only be found in Christ through His obedience unto death on the cross. He died, He was buried, He arose again the third day. What does that mean? That means sin, the sins of those for whom He died are put away and cannot be charged to them. And righteousness has been established, which is charged to them. And that's what this book, Romans 4 is about. And Paul goes back to Abraham. And he uses two of the most prominent men in Jewish history, the history of Israel, to make his point. Abraham and David. Mainly Abraham in chapter 4, but he mentions King David too. And the issue here is this. This is the gospel issue. This is the issue of salvation. The heart of the gospel and the ground of salvation has to do with how God justifies sinners. And that's a mysterious question that man cannot answer. Only God can answer it. You go all the way back to the oldest book in the Bible, which most scholars say is the book of Job. And that was the primary question in all of Job's dealings as God dealt with Job. How can a man, a sinful woman, a sinful person, how can such one be justified before God? Now, what is it to be justified? See, he's going to be talking about this. Abraham justified. David justified. To be justified means that all of my sins are purged away so that God cannot and will not charge me with my sin. I'm a sinner now. There's no fake here. There's no pretense here. But God has taken the debt of my sin off of me. Many times in Scripture, the word sin oftentimes refers to a debt to the law. We talk about that in our society, in our human laws, that when a person commits a crime, they owe a debt to society, a debt to the law. And that debt is to be paid, whether it's time spent in jail, even unto capital punishment. Well, you see, we fell in Adam into sin and death and depravity. And by nature, we owe a debt to God's law and justice that we don't have the first penny to pay. But God, before the foundation of the world, chose a people, gave them to Christ, and made Him their surety. That is, putting all the debt of all their sins upon Him, charging it to His account. And that's what imputation is about. We'll talk about that. And so that's what to be justified means, that all my debt has been paid. And who paid it? Christ did. And what was the cost? His blood, His death. Justified by His blood, as Romans 5 says. And then to be justified is to be counted righteous before God. As my debt was charged to Christ, His worthiness, His value, His righteousness has been charged to me. Now, how do I know if that applies to me, that my debt was put upon Christ? You say, some people today say, well, He did that for everybody. Well, if that's true, everybody's going to be saved. But that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Christ laid down His life for the elect. And it's not because they were some kind of a special person or special people. It's just that was God's sovereign will. And He's God. He's the potter. We're the clay. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, man by nature doesn't like that, but God's in control. But who did Christ lay his life down for? Who did he pay the debt for? Who did he give righteousness to? Those who believe in him by the gift of God. That's how we know. That's how I know that he put away my sins. Because God has given me the gift of faith to believe in him and repentance to turn away from everything else. Turn away from my sin. Turn away from any hope other than Christ. And so the apostle uses Abraham as an example of this. Now remember what the unbelieving Jews would do. They had three things that they pointed to as their hope and ground of salvation. Number one was their physical connection with Abraham. And so Paul goes on, he says, well, let's talk about Abraham then. How was Abraham saved? How was Abraham justified? The second thing they would boast in was their circumcision. The circumcision of the males representing the whole family. And they'd say, we're circumcised. We're not uncircumcised. And of course, the apostle puts that argument, the Lord himself put that argument to rest, because he says physical circumcision does not have any bearing on a person's relationship with God. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creature, a new creation. Now that's circumcision of the heart. And that comes by the will and power of God through Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit to circumcise the heart. And the evidence of that is faith in Christ. Have I been born again by the Spirit? Well, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope, your only righteousness before God? Because if you've been born again, that's the evidence of it. You believe in him, you rest in him, you trust him, you follow him. He's your only hope and ground of salvation. You have no righteousness but Christ. And then the third thing the Jews would boast in was their law keeping. They said, we have Moses. We believe in Moses. We follow Moses. Well, first of all, they didn't keep the law. They scaled it down and tweaked it and perverted it, turned it into the traditions of men. But they didn't keep the law. Christ told them in John chapter 5, you boast in Moses, but Moses will judge you condemned. You see, what Moses did is he spoke of Christ. The law was given by Moses to show them their sin and depravity and the impossibility of keeping the law for salvation and drive them to Christ in types and pictures and shadows through the priesthood, the tabernacle, and the sacrifices and all of that, the feast days. So Paul writes here in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? In other words, it's kind of like this. If you're going to boast in your physical fleshly connection, your pedigree, your birthright through Abraham, well, let's start with Abraham then. Let's find out what Abraham found in his own self physically. And he says in verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, by law keeping, he hath whereof to glory, to boast, is what that means, to brag, to have confidence, but not before God. Now you can boast before men about your works, about how you appear outwardly. You can brag a lot about that. You can talk about your confidence in yourself. But when you stand before God, all of those arguments, all of those hopes and dreams that you have of salvation or any part of it based upon who you are or what you've done or what you've tried to do or what you've promised to do, all your hopes and dreams will be shattered. Because you see, God's standard of judgment is the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And therefore, my only hope of salvation, your only hope of salvation, is to be found in Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, Paul wrote, have his righteousness imputed to me, charged to me. So he says, not before God. And then verse 3, he says, what saith the Scripture? What does the Word of God say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, we're going to talk about grace and faith. We're going to talk about righteousness. Well, think about this. Abraham, now this is quoted from Genesis 15. This is one of the three times that God renewed and spoke his covenant with Abraham. And what it's saying here is Abraham believed God. And it, now that word it, you know, that's a pronoun. Pronouns have antecedents. That means they refer to something. If I say he went to the store, who am I talking about? Well, if I'm talking about myself, I'd say Bill Parker went to the store. I'm the antecedent. Sometimes it's hard to figure out what the antecedent is in a particular sentence. But here, what the it refers to, many commentators, let's say, would tell you it's referring to Abraham's believing, his faith in Christ. But that's not what is counted righteous here. Our faith is not our righteousness before God. Our faith, our believing, does not justify us. You see, it's not our believing. You know, God gives the gift of faith. Faith is necessary. Nobody's going to be saved without faith, because it is the gift of God that comes through Christ, by which God connects us with Him spiritually. It is the first evidence of the new birth. And all for whom Christ died and was buried and arose again, all for whom He died and put away their sins and imputed righteousness to, they must be born again. And to be born again is to have spiritual life given from above and evidenced by the gift of faith. So faith is necessary. Faith is important. But a lot of people are confused about this thing of faith. Now, grace and faith, think about it. It says here in verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned or accounted or imputed of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you have to work for it, it's not grace. Grace and works do not mix. Salvation is all of grace. And just like I quoted in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works are the fruit. John 15, Christ said, I am the vine, you're the branches, you bear fruit. And so He says, now to him, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward of salvation, justification, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, that is not for salvation. He works not for salvation. I'm not working for my salvation. Christ did all that work. We work out of salvation. That is, we begin bearing the fruit of good works out of salvation that has already been accomplished and sealed and assured and guaranteed by the work of Christ. And so he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, sometimes this language can be confusing if you don't know what faith is. What is grace? Grace is salvation conditioned on Christ and on him alone. The gospel of grace shows us how Christ, as God manifest in the flesh, that's who he is, the person of Christ, his person shows that he has the ability to do what he was sent to do. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's God-man. Every bit God and every attribute of his nature, every bit man and every attribute of human nature, yet without sin. Christ was never a sinful man. Even when he was made sin, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he did not become a sinner. He was not corrupted or contaminated with our sin. That's just simply saying that God made him sin in the sense of putting him in the place of sinners, an offering for sin, and sin imputed to him, charged to him. did not corrupt him in his mind, his affections, his will, his desires, his motives. He was always pure and perfect. But he's God-man, the Word made flesh, dwelling among Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the gospel of grace. Grace is in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. It comes from Christ. The grace of God, the Bible says, reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't reign by you or me or even our believing. It reigns and controls and is effectual because of Christ. And then the gospel of grace speaks of Christ's finished work, where he died on the cross to put away the sins of his people and establish a perfect righteousness whereby they could be saved and justified and sealed into the promise of salvation. And so what it's talking about here is faith. Now, faith sometimes can refer to the gift of faith whereby God brings us to believe in Christ. And then faith can sometimes refer to the body of truth that believers believe. The basic word, the basic translation of the word faith would come down to this one word in our English language, knowledge. And it's a knowledge revealed by God. Now, that doesn't mean that in order to have faith in Christ, you have to be a super intellectual, a genius. No. It just means you're going to know some things because God teaches you, and he does it through preachers, through the Word, but he teaches his people. They shall be all taught of God. But in the Bible, one thing you need to understand about faith, grace and faith, is that you're never to separate the believing, faith that believes, from the knowledge that is to be believed. Many people have the idea that faith is some kind of an esoteric, elusive butterfly out there. You just believe strong enough, something that you want. For example, if you get a deadly illness, many preachers will give the idea that, well, if you believe that God will heal you and you believe sincere enough and long enough that you'll be healed, and if you're not healed, you didn't believe enough. That's not biblical. That's the health and wealth gospel, which is a false gospel. Faith is believing what God said in his word. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what faith is. If God said it, we're to believe it. And that's what faith is. But if you say you believe it without knowing what God said, then what kind of faith is that? That's not faith at all. That's not biblical faith. You can believe a lot of things that are wrong. There are people today who worship idols. Why? Because they believe in those idols. But that's false faith. So you can believe anything you want to believe. You know, you can believe the moon is made of green cheese if you want to, but it's not. So when it says here that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, it's not saying that Abraham's faith in the act of believing was imputed to him. That word counted means imputed. And he says here, go back to verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Believe what? Believe on God who justifies the ungodly. Now there's the knowledge. God has revealed here how he justifies the ungodly. And how does he do it? Through the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, who as the surety of his people, what's a surety? It's one who takes responsibility for our debts. And as the substitute and redeemer, one who took our place, took the place of his people, God's elect, his sheep, and paid that debt. And that's what God promised Abraham. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and you study the life of Abraham, which begins around Genesis chapter 8 and on, Genesis chapter 12 and on, you find that God made Abraham many promises. Some of those promises were physical. For example, the land of promise, the land of Canaan, that was promised Abraham and his seed, his physical descendants. That wasn't promised to us who believe today. It was given to Abraham. And those physical promises pertain to the physical nation Israel, who descended from Abraham. But God made Abraham some spiritual promises too. And those spiritual promises that God made to Abraham pertain to spiritual Israel, which is made up of every sinner saved by grace, Jew and Gentile. The Bible teaches that. I've preached many sermons on that and shown through the Scriptures. So what is Paul referring to here about what God said to Abraham? Abraham believed God. Well, he's talking about salvation. In this portion of the Scripture, he's talking about justification. He's talking about how God justifies the sinner. He's talking about salvation by grace. And that's what Abraham believed. He believed what God promised. And it says that later on as we go down through this chapter, you'll see the promise that Abraham believed. And it's the promise of sending Christ into the world, the Messiah, the Anointed One, to do for His people, God's elect, Jew and Gentile, all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to do for them what they could not do for themselves. Now that's what Abraham believed. And what was imputed to Abraham? What was accounted to him? What Christ would accomplish on Calvary's cross to save Abraham and all who believe in the Lord from their sins. That's what was imputed. Our believing's not imputed, but the faith that God gave Abraham is the content of the gospel, preaching of Christ in His person and in His finished work. And that's what was imputed. We'll pick up there next week. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.